Welcome to the Kirkers Read podcast. I'm Ben Zorns. This podcast is hosted by the Christ Kirk podcast channel and is a part of our ongoing summer Bible reading challenge, where our hope and goal is to simply encourage folks to form and maintain the habit of daily Bible reading. For today, I'm really glad to be joined by Dr. Tim Edwards, Hebrew Scholar Extraordinaire, I think is his official title. Tim is the Dean of Students, right, at NSA, New St. Andrews College here in Moscow, Idaho. He's originally from the UK, but has legally immigrated here to the US to join the crew at NSA. So welcome. Good to have you here.
Thank you very much, Ben. Thank you for adding the legally into that last sentence.
Well, it's helpful. You can never be too careful, you know. So actually, as we speak tomorrow, my wife is going for her naturalization interview. So
up in Spokane.
Yeah. So are you officially a U.S. citizen? Or are you still a green card holder?
Green card.
Okay. So we just want to make sure that you're not an undocumented worker or anything like that.
No.
So.
All my children are with me.
Okay. Well, why don't you just sort of dive in? Tell us kind of the backstory of how did you get wrangled into Jewish studies and learning the Hebrew language and going down that career path or study path. I know that at one point you had been pursuing athletics, right, and sports and that sort of thing.
I wasn't a fantastic student at school, and so my options were narrowed down to being a sports teacher. So I was teaching sport. I was a rugby coach at a school, but I was studying, the Bible as you do as a Christian, reading and studying, and I was reading some popular level articles. This is back in the 90s, on the Jewish background to the Gospels, which is really quite novel back in the day. Sure. And it was just very exciting to see that perspective being brought out, and it made so much more sense. And so I was very interested in it, and I was reading in a news magazine that came from Jerusalem, and there was an advert for a master's program at the Hebrew University. And my wife and I prayed about it, and the Lord opened the door. And so I went there initially just to study for the year. And the aim was simply just to understand Jesus better. And it struck me that the way to do that was to understand the time he lived, the language he would have read the scripture in, and the traditions that are surrounding the reading of the Old Testament at that time. And so that's what I started doing, and I ended up staying for another 2 years, completing a master's, and that was the change of direction. From that point on, I was in that world.
Yeah. So how are, when you think about reading through the Gospels, it's important, I think, for folks to realize that in sort of pop culture, Jesus is sometimes played off as just a figure of mythology. Mm-hmm. And we forget that he was a real historical. In fact, that's vital for our faith. He was a historical figure. He was a real man. Mm-hmm. And not only that, but there's this rich heritage of the Hebrew culture, the Israelite culture, the Jewish, the Hebrew language, Jewish culture, setting the stage, really. That's what the whole Old Testament is about, is setting the stage for the coming Messiah, for the Christ who would save us. So, when it comes to then the Gospels, as we're reading through the New Testament this summer, and the plan right now is right in the middle of the Gospels. How do you help us get into the shoes, so to speak, of the first century Jew? What's some of the cultural context going on in that time frame?
Well, firstly, it's really important to understand there is that cultural context. I mean, it's very easy to, as we read, to sort of translate what we're reading into our 21st century context, and then interpret that sort of imaginary gospel rather than the real flesh and blood gospel that we have in front of us. And there are so many different things. And I one example would be, and this is striking when any of my students experience this for the first time, when we read we read about the different groups in the Gospels. You've got the Pharisees, you've got the Sadducees, you've got the scribes. There's a group we know of from other literature called the Essenes, possibly, probably, depending on who you read, the Dead Sea Scroll
sure.
community, and then in Qumran. So you have a Judaism at the time which is sectarian. There are different groups, and those groups do not agree with one another.
Right.
Now, when you read the Gospels, the Pharisees stand out as the sort of the bad guys.
Right.
They're the ones that Jesus has the most interaction and arguments with. You know, the woe to you, Pharisees, scribes. You know, woe to you,
right.
Your whitewashed tombs, your hypocrites. And so you have a popular developing in the popular imagination. The Pharisees are the big bad guys. They are the sort of hardcore religious people of the day, and Jesus is going against them. We find the Dead Sea Scrolls. We find all this literature that is from this contemporary group to Jesus, who look at the Pharisees as being speakers of smooth things, making it a little bit easy. In other words, you know, so suddenly our whole perception of the Pharisees has to change a little bit.
Sure.
It's not that they become, you know, the good guys. But one of the reasons but when you realize that, and then you look at what the Pharisees teach, and you look at what Jesus teaches, in terms of the teaching, Jesus is closest to the Pharisee. If you ask someone who was a first century Jew saying, well, where does that carpenter fit in? And he says, well, he sounds like a Pharisee to me in terms of his, you know, he prays before he eats.
Right.
that's a novel idea.
Yeah.
So it's just supposed to be afterwards, right. You know, things like that.
Yeah, we don't think of Jesus as being Pharisaical, but in his day and age, people would say, man, he sounds really, he sounds like them.
He would be closer to them than the other groups.
Right.
You know, so when Jesus says that, you know, everyone on the Sabbath day knows it, you know, you can save a life. You know, you'll pull your animal out
right.
of the ditch. We have texts from the Dead Sea Scrolls that said, no, you're not allowed to do that.
Huh.
And if a guy is fallen into a river, a man or a woman has fallen into a river or is in a burning house, you can save them, but you can't use a ladder or a rope to do it, because that would break the Sabbath.
Mm.
Yet Jesus, when he's talking, saying there are certain things that we all agree on, and that you can save a life on the Sabbath. Well,
right.
So him, the Pharisees and Jesus would have agreed with that. But the people down at Qumran, they said, but there are some limitations of what you can and can't do. So
there's always somebody that's going to be more extreme.
There's always someone out there. And so, you know, those sorts of things, you suddenly realize that when Jesus is speaking, when Jesus teaches, he is teaching, he's not teaching on a blank slate. There are people who are very, I mean, they understand the scriptures well. I mean, they've in terms of they know them well.
Right, they've read them.
They probably know them physically better than we do in terms of, because it's an oral culture. And there are competing interpretations.
Yeah.
And Jesus comes in and he speaks into that situation. And sometimes he'll be making references to popular interpretations and building off of them or contrasting with them.
And you see that sort of an action in the one story in the gospel where Jesus says, you know, don't you know in the resurrection that you know they're not going to be given in marriage? And the Pharisees are like, yes, yeah, take that, Sadducees, because the Sadducees didn't believe in angels or the resurrection. And so you see that sort of some of that party spirit, the us versus them amongst the religious groups and political groups even of the day. You know, there were some that let's down with Rome. You know, let's get rid of them. And then you've got the other side going, you know, let's kind of cozy up to them. Let's kind of go along and get along. Let's not ruffle. You know, let's not get Herod too upset. And so, it's not just a flannel graph gospel. You know, where it's sort of one dimensional. There's a lot going on. And as we see as we bring those things into the story, it gets the dust in our eyes a little bit.
It does, and I think that's. It's just really important to understand that. That's why a lot of people find traveling to Israel and doing a tour or going and standing, you know, in Galilee and in around Nazareth and walking around, suddenly it ceases to be words on a page and becomes this living text that has, you know, there's dust, there's sweat, there's tears, there are hills to climb up, there's this burning sun to deal with, and there are people. And you go down to Qumran and you see how they live and you see the ritual baths. Everything comes alive to people. And when you're 2,000 years away from that, when it happened, and you know, halfway around the world away, different things, it's very easy to forget. These are real people walking around a real place and interacting in a community that has real divisions and also real desires and real hopes. And I think when you read the scripture and you get the sense of that and you start understanding that, it becomes it just becomes more alive.
So, you know, sort of take a step back and, you know, as we read through the New Testament, you know, not taking it for granted, but what are some things that as just a reader, just a lay reader of the Bible, that you should, what are maybe two or three things that you should have in your mind as you're reading the New Testament, but taking into consideration what an Old Testament Israelite, how they would be hearing the gospel, what, you know, the story of Jesus and then the, you know, the New Testament epistles and whatnot. How is that slotting into sort of an Old Testament, you know, Israelite or Jews mind?
Okay, so the I think one of the factors that helped me understand the New Testament just a lot better was this idea that you know, they were proclaiming the Messiah had come, but they were proclaiming this was in this isn't a new faith on the block. This isn't some Johnny come lately religious movement. This is the old paths. This is what God has been speaking about up until this point. And when the gospel writers are trying to proclaim Christ in their gospel, they're doing so with Old Testament categories in mind. They're doing this in allusions and Old Testament paradigms, and they're writing them with that in that way, in order to say, this is the long-awaited Messiah. And so it's they're doing so in the context of a culture that is steeped in the Old Testament and will understand those things. And so they don't have to spell it out as much as we would like them to spell it out for us. And so when you're reading the New Testament and the Gospels in particular, you have to be reading it with Old Testament paradigms, Old Testament categories, Old Testament expectation, Old Testament narratives in mind, and expecting the authors of the Gospels to be relying on the Old Testament in order to proclaim the Christ, the Messiah, which, as opposed to saying, oh, look, the next thing happened. It's not simply, and I think, and you have to be careful how you say this, it's not simply an eyewitness account of a historical event. It is a proclamation of the fulfillment of history in a person walking in a historical time. And that is their prime goal.
Yeah, and that's why it was so divisive, too, that they... wait a second. You're not saying that this is just some new way. This isn't just some new religion. You're making a claim that this is the faith. This is the faith. What God calls us to, is to believe upon His Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that was offensive to both the Jews, you know, the faithful, you know, or the Jewish zealots, the Judaizers, and to the many Gentile pagans saying, wait a second, you can't claim exclusivity to God, to the gods, but that's exactly what the claim of Christ was that He was the way.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think as you read, you know, when you want to learn to read the Gospels, you want to learn to read Scripture better, I mean, the first basic element is the more you know your scriptures, the better you'll be able to read them.
Yeah.
You know, there isn't a a golden ticket that says, okay, this is the key to unlock. Off I go. Now I know this little bit of secret knowledge or whatever it is I can now read. The more you're steeped in the scriptures, the better you are at reading the scriptures, because it's written into a context, particularly that Jewish context, where people were steeped in them and they knew them. Mm.
And it's there's sort of some current events right now. Andy Stanley, I believe, was recently saying, like, we need to unhitch the New Testament from the Old Testament. What are some of your thoughts in regards to that sentiment, at least, of going, well, you know, that Old Testament God was maybe mean and was maybe for the Jewish people, but now we don't need to worry about that now. We're under grace.
I mean, it's an old one. Yeah. I mean, Marcion tried it and failed, thankfully. I mean, it keeps rearing its ugly head, regularly.
Is it because that it's appealing to our?
I think it's because we have a challenge. Mm. I mean, the challenge of biblical theology. You know, our doctrine of Scripture says the Bible is one book,
right,
written by one author. Something happened there.
I think we're good.
We're good. So it's one book written by one author, though it's a collection. And yet, when we say that, we're saying this remarkable thing, that this collection of 66 books written over a period of 2,000 years, different languages, different geographical contexts, is unified.
Yeah.
So that's a big claim. And then we're saying Old and New Testament are not contradictory to one another.
Right.
Now, the challenge of biblical theology is, and there are different orthodox, small o, ways of reading Old and New Testament together, because it is a challenge. We don't want to minimize that.
Right.
I can, and I do sometimes, sit down with my students, okay, here's a verse in the Old Testament, here's a new. This is Marcion. I'll give the Marcion's example and say, solve it. And the squirming happens quite quickly. Because there are genuine questions.
Sure.
But the assumption of the New Testament writers, the assumption of the Gospels, is this is the fulfillment of everything that God has promised. Mm. When you read the Zechariah song, for example, this is the mercy promised to our father, Abraham, that we would defeat our enemies. The birth of Christ is a fulfillment of what God promised Abraham. So if you say the Old Testament needs to be unhinged from the New Testament, then the New Testament no longer makes sense. It's impossible to read it without the Old Testament, to read it well. I mean, people ask me, how do I illustrate how important the Old Testament is? And I say, if you think of a grand cinematic film, if I mention one, I'll offend someone but one which has huge landscapes, big battle scenes, and you need the biggest screen possible. I said, now imagine watching that on the smallest iPod that you have. Can you get the story? Yeah. Do you know what the new main characters are achieving? Yes. That's fine. That's like reading your New Testament without any understanding of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Now go and watch that film on the big IMAX screen with surround sound in, 12K now? I don't know what the technology is. Are you going to enjoy it more? Are you going to see more detail? Has the story changed? No, it hasn't changed. I know which one I'd want to watch the film on. I know how I want to read the New Testament. I want the New Testament with the big screen, with all the nuances, with all the color, with all the surround sound. And that's what happens when you read with the Old Testament knowledge.
So with that in mind, none of us say, I really want to get on an airplane so I can watch the movies on the, you know, on the screen there. That's not why people get on airplanes, you know, to watch the movies. You go to the movie theater. You want to go, like you're saying. But how can a Christian develop the habit of reading the New Testament in light of the Old Testament? What are just some practical tips and suggestions to read the New Testament in light of the Old Testament? And then, you know, we should be reading the whole Bible. So when you go back into the Old Testament, you don't just want to read it without having Christ in view, right? You want to go to the Old Testament and discover Christ there. As the saying goes, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So how do you do some of those things?
Well, just reading with that in mind. So it's the most important step. If you read without thinking like that, you're never going to make those connections. And when you read a gospel story, a parable, let's say a parable would be a good example. I'm thinking of the beginning of Mark 12, the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. You can get a certain amount of understanding, but you should think, when Jesus tells this parable, he's speaking to a biblically literate group of people. They're going to expect to pick up on any echoes, any references to Old Testament texts. So ask yourself that question: what is there in the Old Testament that this parable could be drawing on? And then someone will have helpful cross references.
Sure.
Some will have unhelpful cross references, and that's, you have to be aware of that. But you know, you think Isaiah 5, and then you go, oh, look, there's a similar parable. Israel is described to a vineyard, and there's a watchtower built, and there's a wall built around it, and that gets destroyed because the vineyard is faithless. And you think, okay, Jesus is clearly building on a tradition,
right,
here in telling this parable. And once you make that connection, you have to ask the question, how do the two relate? What, you know, when someone makes a, let's take it out of a biblical context for a moment, someone's doing a speech and makes a classical reference, they can be doing it for two reasons. One, they could just be showing off.
Right.
And we're going to assume that Jesus doesn't do that with regards to the Old Testament. And B, they're doing it in order to import meaning.
It becomes shorthand. Reference.
It's shorthand. It's a very quick way of opening the door to allow a lot more meaning into what you're saying without having to say all that.
Yeah.
And you can do that when you have a literate, a culturally literate audience, if you're making a classical reference, or in a biblical context, a biblically literate audience. And so you have to ask that question. Why did that reference come in? Now, sometimes Jesus will make will quote a verse in keeping with the way people taught back then. And if you just go back and you read the verse, you may have missed the point of why he's quoted that verse, because that verse comes in that context, and that whole context may be the one that's being brought into the discussion. Yeah. And so you just have to learn to, I think the two things, you have to learn to slow down, and you have to learn to read more carefully. Now sometimes you're in your morning reading, you have a chapter you want to get through. That's not the time to stop at every third word, right, and do this detailed study. But you want to read it through, you have these questions in mind, and then that will throw up things in your thinking. You just jot them down and go, I'm going to go and pursue that.
That's a rabbit trail, so to speak, for later.
Yeah, it's a rabbit trail. Later, I'm reading a scripture this morning, I'm reading it to, because I want God to speak to me, because this is how God speaks to us. And I'm going to allow him to do that. I'm going to pray. I'm going to use it in my prayers. You know, I've read the parable of the vineyard. I know there's a whole load of Old Testament context I want to explore. And I'm going to do that later in a more detailed study. In my prayers now, I want to take the obvious point that's being made that Jesus says at the end, and I'm going to use that in my prayers as I pray for A, B, and C, as I pray for my family. These are the things I'm going to do. Right. And then later, you've got time. You can do a little bit more detailed study.
Right.
And what happens is that detailed study that you do later with a little bit of extra reading, with commentaries if you have, that's going to inform tomorrow morning's reading.
Right.
Because you come with a little bit more understanding.
Right. Yeah, because you don't want to, you know, sort of the other hand is, you don't want to have this looming cloud, like, what if I don't know everything, all the implications of this passage and all the allusions, and the wonderful sort of freeing reality is you're never going to understand. None of us are going to know all the allusions or and the point is, believe on Jesus, listen to God's voice through his word, and yes, grow and pursue those rabbit trails and grow in that way, to also realize that you're never going to be omnipotent. You're not going to understand all the nuance or catch them all.
Yeah.
So somewhat, I think it's, I'm just wondering if you could kind of comment on one hand, we want to be encouraging people to read their Bibles daily, and it's vital to just read it daily, develop that habit, as you said, to be listening to God's voice through his word. But as we grow in that and develop that habit, you do want to move on to Bible study, not just Bible reading, but Bible study. And that might be, that can be intimidating to some who maybe have never had any sort of training or guidance in what does that mean to study my Bible? I can read it, but help me study it. So what advice would you have, or would you give to someone, how to add to frequent Bible reading, Bible study, deliberate Bible study?
For many people, the challenge for that is the resources that are available for them. And we live in a world where almost any resource seems to be available via the click of a button on the computer. Although most of those resources, or considerable number of them, may be dubious in terms of their helpfulness. In other words, so you have to be careful.
Quantity is not always quality.
That is the case. So so let's practically. Firstly, you need to be deliberate about setting aside time to do it. You want your Bible study to help you get to know Scripture better, not to get to know all the contemporary internet debates about whatever you're reading.
That's important.
So I remember when I was my first year as a sports teacher, first year being married, setting aside time every week to study. And I used to do, and I still have the hardback book where I started this study. And it was interesting. I was starting to do word studies. And because I had Strong's Concordance, so I would look up mercy. I would copy out the Hebrew for it. It was chesed. And then I would study every occasion that chesed appeared, as much as I could. And I would just make notes on it. And so I was beginning to, even at a young age, without actually that much instruction about how to go about doing Bible study. But I was wanting to get deeper, but into what the actual scriptures are saying themselves. And a good concordance, which enables you to say, well, this word chesed appears this many times, and it's translated as mercy. So this many times it's translated with this English word, and this many times it's this English word. So you're going to get now that's all available now on a click of a button.
Right.
With some Bible programs, which is both helpful and unhelpful. Because I think I learned a lot by just having to turn pages and do the hard work.
Yeah.
I almost got to know the scriptures better doing that than I would have done if it was given all to me on a plate. But what you're doing there is you're starting to give detailed time to just the text of Scripture.
Yeah.
And I think our day and age, we start in the text of Scripture, go, oh, this is an interesting idea, and then we go to Google, and then we spend the next you know, we had an hour set aside, and 45, 50 minutes of that time is spent perusing what Tom, Dick, and Harry have been saying about it.
And that Tom doesn't like what Dick and Harry say.
And they may be doctors and reverends, but, you know, in the end, and at the end of it, you go, oh, that was interesting.
Yeah.
And actually, you come away not knowing much. Mm. You haven't really, the scripture isn't starting to dwell in you richly. Mm. The debates about a particular meaning of scripture are starting to dwell in you. And so you really, really want to be getting scripture into you. Yeah. You want to be spending real time just reading scripture, not jumping to quick conclusions about it. I would encourage people to use a good concordance, which you can get online, to give attention to context and using multiple versions. Because sometimes, you know, if you've got a verse you're really excited about, you think, I want to know what this verse means.
Right.
And you line up 15 English versions and each one is different. You know you're in difficult territory at this point. If 15 different Bible translations have all had a go,
right,
and cannot agree, you know it's tricky. Mm. Now that's, and then you'll find when you Google that, you'll find that that verse has caused all sorts of havoc in the Christian world throughout history, probably. There has to be a humility to it. You say, I'm probably not going to build my theology too high on this verse at this moment in my life.
Right.
But you really want to get the scripture inside of you. You want to, you know, you want to read it. You want to listen to it. You want to study it deeply. Do word studies, and don't be quick to jump to conclusions about actually what it's saying. Just allow it to start dwelling in you richly.
And that's one of the key things here that we've been encouraging folks in is just it really comes down to giving raw time. To saying this habit matters, you know,
yes.
if I really call myself a Christian and I really want to be faithfully pursuing God and coming to know Him and know what His plan is for human history, for how He would have me order my steps, you're gonna have to devote time to it. There's raw time.
You will.
Beyond just, you know, just like you would, you know, it takes time to eat your meal. You have to sit down and actually eat it, not just philosophize about it and you know, think, I wonder what the debate is behind what's in this meal. And then you also have to take a step back and go, there is preparation work, you know, chopping up the onions and tossing them in the skillet to actually make the meal. And that's where I think Bible study sometimes that's where you can compare that to is do some of the deeper work, the harder work, but that still is going to take raw time. The end of it, though, is to actually eat the meal.
It is eat the meal and get inside you. Let it dwell in you richly. And remember, and this is for anyone who's, you know, I've spent many, many years now, right, you know, it's been my job in one sense, teaching people the language, you know, Hebrew and reading the Bible with them. Jesus was surrounded with people whose Hebrew was excellent, who could read the Old Testament, and yet missed
the Messiah.
Missed the Messiah when he came. He was standing in front of them, and they go, "No."
Yeah.
And Jesus says to they said the scribes say Jesus is the son of David. Why does David call him Lord? And they're like, scribes can't deal with this question. You know, if you believe Moses, you would believe in me.
Yeah.
And if you know the Torah off by heart,
you
should see Jesus. And I think that is a really important point, because you get people who know scriptures very well.
Yeah.
Really, really well. Right. And have no clue about Jesus.
Yeah. And what does Jesus say in, is it John 6? These scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, they're speaking of me.
They speak of me, yeah.
And he says to Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know that you must be born again.
Yeah. And Luke 24, you know, he went through, you know, Moses, David, and the prophets and said, hey, this is how they speak of me.
Yeah.
This is it. And that's, And that is the point. And I think you always have to ask that question wherever you are in scripture. You know, your prayers, when you finish reading, you finish praying. I remember someone bringing this out in the Transfiguration. You know, Jesus goes up the mountain. There's Moses and Elijah beside him. You know, the prophets and the law. That's one way of interpreting why they're there. And then the cloud descends and God speaks. And the disciples are there. And when the cloud disappears, it says, and they looked up and they saw only Jesus. And I remember someone saying, whenever you hear God speak, the only thing you'll see at the end of it is Jesus. Mm. You know, that's the point. That's the point of scripture. When you hear, that should always be the goal. Mm. That's because when you see Christ, you know the Father.
Yeah. So in all your studying, in all your reading, get to know Jesus.
Yeah.
It's to pursue after that's Him, hunger and thirst after Christ.
Yeah, your prayers, God, may I grow in the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus. As a result of this, and that's for me in academic study. You know, that was I had to meet that challenge full on because there was a temptation to keep reading. You know, you'd open the Bible, and you would see a text that needed to be analyzed, rather than the Word of God for which I needed to sit under, and at the end, grow in knowledge and love of Jesus as a result of having read it and heard the Father speak to me.
And that's the vital truth for every Christian, in every walk of life, whether you're an academic, Hebrew scholar, or whether you're a mom, making sandwiches for the kids. We're reading the Bible. We're studying God's Word to know Christ.
Yes.
And you can't never stray far from that. That's the goal.
That's absolutely. And if you feel you're straying from it, run, flee from wherever you are. Get back to that foundation. Don't move from it.
That's great. Well, Dr. Edwards, thanks so much for joining today. It's been a pleasure and a joy. So this has been the Kirkers Read podcast. We'll see you next time. Mm-hmm.